Good morning. It is Sunday, November 30th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And we are going to read a portion of Scripture to begin with this morning. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. As I've been studying this portion of Scripture, the Lord has been really impressing upon my heart what He would have me learn, and I'm thankful for that. Each one of us is in a special place in our walk, our spiritual journey with our Lord and Savior, and I know if you're anything like myself in that walk, that once in a while, you come under conviction and you wonder, what would you have me do, Lord? What should I do? What decision should I make? Whatever it might be. And I think this passage of Scripture, even though it's not expressed in those terms, is addressing how to handle those types of situations. And so let's, again, read 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 12. And by the way, all of you have, if you've got the handout, it's right there on your handout, the portion of Scripture we're reading. You'll see some things in bold print. And that's what we're going to focus on out of this passage. Paul, remember, is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's addressing specific problems in that church, which we can apply to the present day. But as far as our fellowship is concerned and everything, I'm not aware that this portion of Scripture is addressing anybody directly here. I'm thankful I'm not aware of that. As far as fornication and sexual impurity is concerned. But the concepts that are here are still very valid for us in whatever worldly struggle, whatever issue of sin we're dealing with in our lives. And so we've been speaking on various concepts from this passage over the last couple of weeks. So begin with verse 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I think what Paul is saying there is that he can do whatever he chooses to do. But whatever he's doing shouldn't be his master, shouldn't be controlling his life. And I have some things in my life that sometimes control me. You know, people jokingly say they don't have any bad habits. Their bad habits have them. And that's really the way it is in life after a while. One of the bad habits, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting for a second that smoking in itself is sinful. It's just stupid. I don't know any person that I've ever met, talked, observed, ever took their first drag in a cigarette and took a big deep breath and said, boy, that is good. Everybody I've ever seen in my own experience was when I took that in, my body, my lungs said, don't bring that in here. But I persevered till I could do it without any awareness of that reaction any longer. And then it had me for a long part of my life. I thank God that it doesn't have me any longer. But don't misunderstand me. Don't beat yourself up if you happen to smoke. The same thing with other behaviors. There's a lot of things in our lives that we know aren't good for us, but we're sort of hooked on them. And this is what this passage is going to talk about today. So, verse 13, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. Now, I'm not going to speak on that passage directly in my sermon, but just as a little background, what I think it's saying is that that's what this worldly life is about. That's how we function. We have to take in food to live. And so we food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. God designed it that way in this present situation. But God will destroy them both. Now that doesn't, it's not talking about in this lifetime. I believe what that's saying is God is going to render both of them useless or futile. And when is he going to do that? Now remember, Paul's writing, this is where right division becomes very important. Paul is writing to the church, the body of Christ. And we have a future promised us in the revelation that Paul gave us concerning our eternal existence. And when we are in that eternal state, when we are given our new bodies that will be fashioned after Christ's glorious body, we won't be living with the same needs physically that we have today in this present earthly body. We're going to have a body that's fashioned after his glorious body, and a lot of people make a big issue out of the fact that, remember when Christ appeared, he ate with his apostles. And so that means we're all going to be eating. Well, I don't know if we as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in spiritual bodies, in a celestial body, different than an earthly body, will need food to sustain us. Because we're not going to have the blood system that we have today. We're not going to be living in the environment that we're living in today. And so I'm of the opinion, and I hope this isn't a game breaker or whatever, a contract breaker with anybody, but I'm of the opinion that we're going to live in an extremely alien existence compared to what we're living in today. Vast different than what we have, and so I really have no concept for sure what that's all going to be, but I know we won't be limited as we are in these present bodies, because Christ's body, which will have one like his, was fashioned to transverse the universe in seconds, in instants. And so we're going to be different. And so anyway, here Paul is going to say one of his concerns. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so what Paul is saying here, that when God created man on this earth, he made sex pleasurable because the human race was going to depend upon Adam and Eve to replenish, to cover the earth with offspring. And so it was designed for that purpose, and it is pleasurable in most cases. But it was not meant to be recreation. It was not meant for immorality or impurity. And that's a really alien to the world today. And I was raised in an environment, and it wasn't not my family, but just in the culture I lived in, sex was a very important part of growing up. I mean, it was almost a ritual that you were involved in. You know, a lot of people don't want to address those kind of issues, but that's just the way it was. And that was not what it was meant for. But that's the way that it is treated in the world. But I'd like to take this verse and take that bold print if you have one of these handouts, and it says, the body is meant for the Lord. God created us for his purpose and his glory. And that he had a purpose in that. And that's why he gave us these bodies, that we might glorify him in this life. And then he goes on to say here in verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now again, I think it's important that we always keep in mind that Paul's writing to believers in Jesus Christ, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And so he's not talking to the whole world, and all of their bodies are members of the body of Christ. Only believers is he referring to here. And so Paul goes on back to this idea of sexual impurity again. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. That pretty much covers it. Should a believer in Jesus Christ, is there any way a believer in Jesus Christ can rationally justify sexual impurity? And the answer is no. Yeah, but I love him. If I had one woman tell me, it can't be wrong. I love him so much. It feels so right. But there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It's just that simple. Now again, Paul remembered, he just said, God's going to raise every believer up in Christ. And so no matter what your choices are as a believer, everything is permissible for you. But you should not be under the control of any of them. A lot of them aren't beneficial for you. And that's what Paul wants to point out here, that there is a big difference between these two situations that he's referring to. And so he says in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And I think this is, like he goes on to say, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. Now, we most often hear that at weddings or something when it is designed for sex to be used in its proper context. When a husband and wife come together and consummate their marriage with sexual intercourse and for the purpose of having children and also for enjoyment, it's all right within the environment of marriage. But outside of marriage, it is sin. There's no getting around it. And you bring Christ into that, because that's what he says next in verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. I guess it doesn't say it right there, but we're going to get to that. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In other words, use your body for the purpose that God designed it, to glorify him. And so, going back to this, the core of the message this morning begins with this verse in passage 17, verse 17. And this is on your notes. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now, I think we have to address he who unites himself with the Lord. That really makes it sound like some person is doing something to connect himself up with the Lord. And in the King James Version, it is worded, he that is joined unto the Lord. And that word joined means, in its most pure form, to glue or cement together. The husband and wife shall become one flesh. That means that they are joined together or glued together to unite or to join firmly. But it's a present participle, and it's passive in its voice. And so someone else is joining us to Christ. And that's what happens when a believer puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is joined to Christ by God himself. And it is through the gospel of salvation that we get united with Christ. Then there's also the aspect, as believers in Christ being inextricably united to Christ as members of his body, we are also to cognitively, willingly, by an act of faith, submit ourselves to him and his purpose. And that's what I think it also means, to be presently being united to Christ by the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, moment by moment. And so, first of all, I think everybody here understands the gospel of salvation, how we get united to Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Someone has expressed to me that, well, I don't think my friend is ready to hear about sin. Well, that's where it all begins. It begins with our personal sin. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is about acknowledging that I've sinned. My sin has separated me from God. If you don't believe that, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to desire to be saved. Now, a lot of people have a desire to, we'll say, walk with God or be religious or anything else. But the only way is through faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Not just for the sin of the whole world, which is true, but He died for your sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all the sin, but it's only effective in those who believe it. And so that's the gospel. But upon believing the gospel, we're identified or united with Christ by the Spirit of our God. Our union with Christ is a spiritual union in which God has given us the Spirit Himself as the seal or the guarantee of that union. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were all baptized, and that has the idea of identification or united union with Christ, by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. That is how we are united with Christ. By the moment we believe, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. And then your bodies are members of Christ Himself. In 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And if you remember, Paul tells us that each one of us has been placed into that body as God has seen fit, or as God deemed. He put us in the body of Christ where He wanted us for His purpose and His glory. And that's what we are to live for today, to fulfill that spiritual, divine position in Christ and accomplish the work that He's ordained for each of our lives. That's our purpose today. It's not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind and the pride of life and all of those things. And so this is a part of the mystery that was revealed to Paul, this intimate union with Jesus Christ as members of Him, being in Christ. And that's part of our security that we'll talk about also. But also verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Every believer in Jesus Christ today is a living temple with Christ living in you through the Spirit of God. So many experiences we have in life, we can't really explain to other people that they might understand that experience until you've lived it yourself. So you've probably heard somebody tell you this, or you've told somebody else, you had to be there to experience it, or until you've done this yourself, you will never realize it. And that's really the difference between our relationship with God today and all the unsaved religious churchgoers in the world. They don't know the difference because they've never experienced what it is to have Christ living in them and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They have a conscience and they have culture and they have examples and everything else that they might model their life after. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have God Himself living in us, convicting us, working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. An unbeliever doesn't have that. And therefore, we need to be very cautious, and this is one of the things the Lord is teaching me over and over again. We need to be very cautious in expecting other people to live or to understand spiritual truth if they haven't genuinely trusted Christ. And then also, for we need to be patient and loving and kind with believers in Christ who haven't been illumined to the mystery, the marvelous revelation for the church, the body of Christ, and the distinctive message committed to Paul. What a privilege we have been granted by God to have insight into those things. And so that's what we need to really build ourselves in. We can't trust in circumstances, we can't trust in experiences or anything else, but solely in this marvelous gospel of God's grace. And that's how we are to conduct our lives. And so going on here, let's look at some verses just quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's earlier in this book. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? The Spirit of God is living in every believer, and His presence is the surety of our union with Christ. And it's also the guarantee of our glorious inheritance and future in heaven. Back to verse 19 of this passage in 1 Corinthians. Your body, and that word your is plural. He's talking to all the Corinthians there. But he uses body in a singular sense. So even though he's talking to all of them, he's talking to all of them about each their bodies. Each individual body is a temple of the Spirit of God. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ, or baptized into Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when you believe, you were marked in Him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. What a marvelous verse that is for every believer in Jesus Christ. And to truly believe it and to truly embrace it in your life. And it's all, that truth, is to the praise of His glory. That's what this life is all about, to the praise of God's glory. And that's what the Lord is really impressing upon me, and I'm a very slow learner. And so day after day, I have to be taught over and over again until the Spirit of God ultimately will convince me that you are who I'm talking to, this is what you're doing, and I don't want you doing that. I want you to take that time, I want you to take that effort or whatever it is and use it for my glory. But he has to do that in our lives, and that's what he's living in us to do, to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we have these promises from God that he will do it. And so we can be rejoicing and joyful in our everyday life rather than beating ourselves up for our failures in the flesh, which we will have continuously for as long as we live. No matter how spiritual any one of us thinks we have arrived or attained, we will never get over the flesh that we're saddled with in the struggle, because the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And that's the way it's going to be in our lives forever. And so the only deliverance we will ever find in that process is the deliverance that God empowers us to have. And so our desire should not be to battle the flesh. Our desire should be to yield ourselves to God and just simply say, Lord, here I am. You know all about me. You're showing me more and more about me, which I had a hard time embracing at first, but now I'm beginning to see it more and more. And that's when you're growing in grace. As long as you have one little seed of self-accomplishment or self-sustenance or self-anything, you have not arrived, and we'll all struggle with that until we go to be with him. But we can grow in grace the more we yield ourselves moment by moment. How long has it been, and I don't mean to put anybody on the spot here, but how long has it been in your life since you said, Lord, I'm yours. It's all up to you. I trust you and you alone. That should be our everyday mindset in everything we do. Lord, it's up to you. I'm going to go this way. If you don't want me, it's up to you. But I want your will for my life. And so I'll trust in you to do it. Until that, I'm going to walk by faith. And I'll just keep walking. And Lord, how often has it been in your life that you say that? How often today have you already said that? The more that you embrace that mindset and believe it, it's not a formula. It's not, if you say that, you'll believe it. It's not like that at all. It comes from faith. You want that in your life. I don't want the things of the world, but yet I don't have room hardly in our little park model for all the things I don't need. I know I don't need them, but boy, I got to have them. If anybody wants a tool, here's my word to you today. If anybody needs a tool, I'll give it to you. If I have it, you can have it, because I don't really need it. But boy, I thought I needed all those things. Of course, my wife thought she needed a washer and a dryer too, so my tools got put further in the back. But I don't need any of that. Now, a lot of things are convenient. A lot of things makes our life simpler. But that's not what we're here for. We're here for this present chapter, to glorify God in our life. So we don't need everything else. What do we need? What does Paul tell us to be content with? Food and raiment. I have to admit, I'm not content with that yet. But I'm growing in it. But why do I have on my computer one whole section dedicated for my emails for promotions, for things that I could get? And I go through it every day. And then I say, I don't need that. I really don't need that. But, ooh, the flesh wants it. Oh, what could I do with this? Couldn't I have fun with that? I don't need that. And I do need the Lord. Everybody here would agree with that, right? We all need the Lord. And we need to be close to him. But we don't have time. Now, I remember I've shared this with you in the past, but when I talked to several Brazilian pastors in a little get-together, and they said, what's your biggest challenge in the ministry and in your ministry? And I said, our affluence, our wealth, the abundance that we have in our nation is probably one of the biggest challenges in our spiritual walk. They don't realize that. They couldn't identify with that. They're begging and scratching for Bibles and materials to read and different things like that. And we got two rooms here filled with books. And that was when I went to Bible college, and we were there where there's four major Christian publishers. And we thought, oh, we'll get all kinds of books and stuff here and take them back. Because when we first became believers in Jesus Christ, you had to drive 90 miles to get a book. There weren't any Christian bookstores out in the country. And so we would drive 90 miles an hour and go there, and it's like a little boy in a candy store. And now here we are where the candy's made. And all these books, everything's there for us. And so we keep buying books and buying books. And really, we got the one book we need. When we master this one, then maybe we could use some of the other. Now, I'm not putting that down, studying and using other teachers. I've learned a great amount from a lot of books. But this is the book that we need to really know and trust in. But anyway, we bought all those books, and they're still gathering dust. I mean, I'm embarrassed. I got all these shelves full of books, and people say, boy, have you read this one? No. But they're here. And again, I'll tell you, my wife doesn't like this. She said, well, maybe somebody else will want it. But if there's any book in any one of those rooms you guys want, you're free to take it. You don't feel you have to pay anything for it, unless it's a church book that you need to pay for. But any book that I've got in there, you can have. I'm growing less and less attached to my possessions, because I really realize I got everything I need in my wife and my Lord. And that's not in the order of importance, but she likes it that way. She understands too. But that's really all I need. And then His Word. And so that's, I encourage you, that's the point that Paul's trying to make here. Let's get back to it. Let's go to verse 20. Nope, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and by His power, God will raise, who has raised the Lord Jesus, that's imperative, that's the whole concept of our faith. For if Christ is not raised, what does Paul say about us? We're still dead in our sins. The preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. There's nothing if Christ is not raised. But Paul assures him right here, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. That's another guarantee of what God is going to do to us. That promise is to everyone who believes that Christ died for his sins. Just yesterday, I was wearing my Grace t-shirt, and I get a lot of comments on that every time I wear it. And a lady said to me, I like your shirt. And I said, boy, I do too. And we got talking a little bit, and she says something about, boy, it's going to be wonderful when we all get to heaven. And it's a wonderful hope that when we die, we have that. And I said, yeah, for us, it's a wonderful thing, but for those who die without Christ, it's not so good. And she says, no, boy, it sure isn't. You know, we have to work to get to heaven. Those that don't work aren't going to get there. And then she went on to say, well, they're all there now. But when the great judgment comes, then we'll find out. And I was just awed by that. Here's somebody that's all excited about grace and yet so woefully ignorant of what the Bible says. It's not that complicated. It's just so clear that we've been confused by not rightly dividing the word of truth. We've been confused by not seeing the difference between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ. Because there are many places in the Bible that do talk about, you know, you have to serve the Lord with all your heart if you want His blessings and different things like that. But that's not what applies to us. And again, that's what this little passage, I believe, is really all about. Even though it's directly related to fornication and sexual impurity and behaviors, but what Paul is really trying to point out, that all the things of this world, all the things that's how we live, our body interacts with our physical environment. That's how we live. And all of those things are virtually indifferent to what we should be really involved with. Even if we're faithful in whatever God calls us to, our body and our environment may suffer horrendously through disease, through persecution, through all kinds of sufferings, through all kinds of calamities, and through disease and illness, all of those things. And that, all of that, God's going to do away with one day. And this body that we're presently living in is going to go with it. And so even though physical exercise is valuable to a little bit of a degree, it does not compare with the value of spiritual exercise, which profiteth or gains us much. And that's, again, what this is all about. And so going on here, the Spirit of God lives in us, and He's our seal, our guarantee of our future. Let's look at a couple verses. Verse Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We just read that. But our Spirit is the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it's a deposit guaranteeing our future with Him to the praise of His glory. And then verse chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is not grieved by your failure to accomplish any particular task, because we have no strength in ourselves to accomplish that task. I'm totally convinced that the Spirit of God is grieved when we don't submit and yield ourselves to Him so that His power can be manifested, so that the very person of Christ can be manifested through us. It talks about, you hear people say that we're to reflect the glory of Christ, or we're to reflect the image of God, or something like that. And that's sort of like the moon reflects the light of the sun, and that's why it has light. And I think they've used that illustration for us, but I don't think it's accurate for the church, the body of Christ. Our lives are to be an expression from within us, which is Christ living in us. And through the work of the Spirit of God, we express Christ to a lost and dying world. We express Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it comes from the Spirit of God living in us and through us to those around us. It isn't coming from outside of us and bouncing off from us to other people. It's actually being initiated and generated and empowered by the Spirit of God that lives in each one of us. And Paul talks about that over and over in his writings, that the power of Christ may dwell in you, that the Word of Christ may dwell in you richly, that your lives will be transformed and all of that. That's coming from within by the Spirit of God that lives in each one of us. And so our security and our faithfulness does not depend upon our faithfulness, upon what we're doing, other than if we're simply trusting God to do His work in us and then walking by faith. But with that comes Romans 8, 38 and 39. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. And that's our seal, our guarantee. And so Paul says in Romans, beginning with chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's all to the praise of His glory. I cannot remember how many times somebody has said to me, "Oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved people." And I am unashamed to say, yes, I am. To God be the glory. I think most of those people that hold that, they call it a heresy to believe that once saved, always saved. But who are they trusting in then to keep them saved? They must be trusting in their own works, that I'm being good enough, that God's going to keep me saved. But when you really examine that process, according to the truth of God's Word, it becomes, sadly, almost laughable. Can you imagine if you understand the marvelous work that God did the moment you trusted Christ? He brought you into His family, you became a temple of God, all of these things, you're justified, sanctified, glorified. Just remember those. Somebody put a list out of 100 things that happened when we were saved. And then because you aren't behaving a certain way, God's going to say, nope, and strip you of all that. He's going to take His Spirit out of you. He's going to do all of these things, and now you're back just like you were before, lost. And now you go down to the altar, and you fall on your face before God, and then He does it all over for you again. And then you go back out and you do something wrong, and now you're out of it again. Doesn't that become laughable after a while? It's just a shame. And meanwhile, what kind of glory is God getting in all of that? Where the other way, when I screw up and the Spirit of God convinces me of it, I can say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, to the praise of your glory, that I am not lost, that I am not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of grace. There's no judgment coming for me ever again because Jesus Christ has borne my sin. He's borne all my failures. He's borne all my punishment. And my faith is in Him, and He gets all the glory. Even while I'm yet a sinner in my practice, I'm a saint in God's sight. And that will never change to the praise of His glory. The other way has to be, well, God, you did your share and I did my share. And again, that won't hold up to Scripture. And that's what Paul wants us to know in this passage. And so our future is guaranteed. And by His power that He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, He will raise us up also. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to take us to be with Him forever. This is God's promise to everyone who believes in Christ, that He died for their sin. Philippians 3:20 and 21 tells us this. "But our citizenship is in heaven." As an American being born in the United States, I guess I should say, as a person born in the United States, I became a citizen at birth. And I could go out and do all kinds of horrendous things, and I'd still be a citizen. Well, the same thing is true. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm there because I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I've been adopted into His family. He's called me by His name. I belong to Him, and I am guaranteed my future. And so Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Every believer in Jesus Christ will either receive a new body instantly at the rapture or be changed instantly as he's caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we're not going to go any further this morning, but we're going to continue with, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Lord willing, that's what we'll finish up this passage on next week. Because the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel of grace you've made known to us. And Lord, I pray for myself and each person here and each person listening, and I pray for the church, the body of Christ, that according to your will and purpose, each one of us would grow in our understanding of this marvelous truth, that the things of this world are virtually valueless, because all of this one day will be rendered useless when you have a new earth and a new heaven. And none of us will take any of this with us. Only those things that you have accomplished through us will we enjoy in your presence. And we give you all the praise and the thanks for that. And so, Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, may we leave here with a renewed excitement, a renewed joy, and a renewed thanksgiving for the riches of your grace and to the praise of your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.